Might as well just say it up front. You all know that we sometimes talk about this as the practice service. Well, today, we're practicing for something really important, at least to the folks at the second service. We're practicing to see if we can get the service done on time to get people home for the kickoff of the Bears game. Which is vitally important because no matter whether you're the green rooter or the orange and blue rooter, you're all rooting for a Bear-Packer game next week, I know. So we'll do our best. We're going to start reading with the first chapter of Genesis, and we'll finish with Revelation. No. What we read today is from the Gospel of John. It's the first chapter. Last week we read about the baptism. Today we're reading another story of John the Baptist and Jesus. Hear the word of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed or Christ. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, last Sunday we heard the story of the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, and John has been waiting for someone to come, waiting for someone like Jesus, and it's clear he understands who Jesus is. Jesus tells us he saw the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove. John tells us that about Jesus. And so he knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who's come to be king. But maybe you remember another John the Baptist story, one we read before Christmas, not so many weeks ago. That story takes place months later, and it gives a very different picture of what John thinks about Jesus. You might recall that John then was mystified by the actions of Jesus. Why is this one who is the Christ, the anointed one, who's come to be king, why is he spending his time healing the lame, healing the blind, forgiving sinners and such? That doesn't seem to be the kind of thing that one anointed to be king should be bothering with. And so John sends the word to Jesus, asking him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another?" He's not so sure. Jesus isn't meeting John's expectations. He's starting to wonder if he really saw that dove or not. And it's like that for us too, I think. We have our ideas about Jesus, and they're pretty firmly fixed, and we really don't need to think about it anymore. We know who Jesus is. We passed the test. We're fine about our faith. We're done with all that. Excuse me? Excuse me? John, what on earth are you doing? I need help. I beg your pardon. This is my help? What's that? I know it's a box, but what good is it?
We all know Jesus is a box. You're a preacher.
We all put Jesus in a box. I think I get it. We put Jesus in a box. We box him in. Is that what you're thinking, John? We have our thoughts about Jesus. We think we know who he is. So we stop thinking. We believe we have him all figured out. And so we're finished with the faith part of our lives, and we can move on. Move on to something else, now that we have that done. We can move on to some other leisure activity. We can move on to some other obligation. We can maybe choose a new spiritual path because Jesus is sort of the same old thing after a while. We think we know who Jesus is. And so we put him in a box. That's good, John. That'll preach. That'll preach. We put Jesus in a box. Sometimes we do that when we're preschoolers, and we don't put anything else in it after our preschool years. I remember some creative geniuses at the seminary Kathy and I attended who did a parody of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And they pointed out that for many people, they think the most important thing about Jesus is that he is nice. Jesus is nice, they said. And we should make sure that we tell our children that because Jesus is nice, they should be nice too. Well, the problem with all that, as the creative geniuses, of course, went on to point out, is that if we try to put Jesus in the nice box with a nice label on it, he's just not always nice. He is kind, for sure. He is compassionate, he is thoughtful, but he's not always nice. In fact, sometimes Jesus gets angry. He gets angry when people are gunned down on a city street, whether it's in Tucson or Chicago or Darfur. Jesus gets angry. He's angry that one of his children doesn't get to live out the precious gift of life that he was given, that she was meant to live. Angry that whether it's guns that kill people or people who kill people, human beings who have so much potential and in fact can do so much good can't seem to figure out a way to at least limit the violence, if not stop it. We sometimes put Jesus in a box that says protector on it. And we think if we just follow the rules, do the right thing, that nothing bad will ever happen, that we'll be protected. And the only problem with that is that Jesus never really said anything like that. But nonetheless, all is well, as long as all is well, we can keep Jesus in that box that says protector. But when something bad does happen, when the time comes when we weren't protected, even though we did all the right things, and that happens, then we don't know what to do. Sometimes people toss the box out for good, never realizing that what Jesus promised is not protection, but presence, strength, and courage for the facing of such times. We sometimes put Jesus in a box that sounds good and right. It has a good theological label on it, like Son of God, or Savior, or in today's scripture, Lamb of God. Lamb of God. That's a great biblical image. Goes back to the Old Testament. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just like the sacrificial lamb in Exodus, in John's Gospel, Jesus is the Lamb of God who removes our sins too. But what does that mean, really? What does it mean for Jesus to be the Lamb of God? And we can put that name on the box and close the lid and keep it locked tight like this one is. But as time goes on and as your life goes on, it's worth thinking about, what does it mean to say that Jesus is the Lamb of God, to be the one who takes away the sin of the world? What does it mean to be a sin bearer? Does Jesus just sort of wash them away? Or does taking away the sin of the world mean that Jesus actually does take them? Take our sin into himself and himself bear it away. Does it mean that Jesus really does, really, really, really does bear our sorrows? Really, really, really does know our loneliness right there with us? That when a child goes to bed hungry, Jesus, right there with God, Jesus is actually hungry. That when a husband speaks cruelly to his wife, Jesus is broken too. That when loss strikes, Jesus bears that same heartache in his own heart, right there in the heart of God. Does Lamb of God mean that Jesus doesn't just make sin disappear, that he takes sin into himself and knows it, and feels it, and tastes the consequences of it, and the agony of it, and the affliction of it? So that Jesus knows everything, every sorrow, every affliction, every loss. And if that's true, he experiences everyone else's loss too, that when we put Jesus in a box and label it Lamb of God, we really can't walk away. We need to keep the box open. So that when we watch an earthquake in Haiti or our neighbor facing depression, either way, we know that Jesus is bearing their terror, holding their loneliness himself in his own heart. The sad truth is we do put Jesus in a box. Pastors too. Believers of all kinds, we put Jesus in a box, and sometimes we're way too sure that we all have the right box with the right label. And we close it up, and it's nice and safe and secure, and we know exactly what to expect and exactly what to think. We're too sure who Jesus likes and who Jesus may not like. You know, the one thing I think you can be sure of is that when you get to heaven, you'll probably be surprised at who else is seated at your table. We're too sure that as long as we're nice, Jesus doesn't care about necessarily about how we behave. So we neglect the things Jesus said about forgiveness, that hard journey, the things Jesus said about money, the things Jesus said about being a person of compassion. Really, I think we have to keep the lid open on the box. Because Jesus won't be confined by our childhood expectations. Jesus isn't going to be limited by our notions, self-centered or otherwise. And Jesus most certainly isn't going to be defined by what I think or what you think. Jesus won't be defined by our limited imagination of who God is and what God can do. So if we've all got a box, and I think we all do, if we've all got a box with Jesus' name on it, what we put in the box is up to us. If we've all got a box with Jesus' name on it, for Christ's sake, leave the lid open. Leave the lid open. Do you remember what Jesus told the disciples in today's story? When they asked where he lived, he said, "Come and see." So take what you learned in childhood, take what you learned in your growing years, but keep the lid of the box open and come and see. Come and see if maybe there isn't a little more to Jesus than we thought when we were seven. See if maybe Jesus doesn't have something new and surprising to say to your heart. Because Jesus is all about something new. He's all about forgiveness of sin and all about the healing of memory and all about hope. All about a new day and a new word and a new song. Marcus Boyd is a New Testament scholar who wrote a book several years ago about the historical Jesus. It's considered to be a liberal book in Bible circles. But put that aside for a moment, because it's the title, and it's the title alone that I'm concerned with this morning. The title is Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. That's a great book title. Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. What we know from our childhood is true. Jesus does love me. This I know. The Bible does tell us so. That's true. But come and see. There's more to tell. There's more to Jesus that can fit in a book, John said at the end of his gospel. There's more to Jesus certainly that can fit in my box or yours. So we meet Jesus again, but for the first time. Prepared to be surprised, maybe even ready to be startled. Kathy and I love to read Frederick Buechner, the novelist by day, Presbyterian minister by night, who once said about C.S. Lewis, "I would give up everything C.S. Lewis ever wrote and hold on to Aslan, the Christ figure in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe." Aslan the lion. Aslan the lion. Christ is a lion. That is such a great, great image. The lion about which Mr. Thomas said, "He's not a tame lion. He's not a tame lion. He won't fit in your box. He won't fit in mine." And yet, as little Lucy says in the story, he's not a tame lion, but he is good. He is good. Meet Jesus again for the first time. Maybe that can be something we do in the new year. Meet him again for the first time. The Jesus we know from our childhood. The Jesus who loves us. But also Christ the Lion, who is not tame, but yes, he is good. Come and see. Pray with me. O Lord, you who are the one who is beyond our imagining, who is beyond all the limits we might place on you, who is more than we could ever put in our own theological box. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, who you are today and now in our lives, in the lives of those around us, and in your world beyond us. Yes, Lord, for Christ's sake,
but also for our own sakes. In the name of Christ the Lion, we pray. Amen.